Good morning, everyone. So many friendly people, I love it. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 to 25. It's in your bulletins as well. And please read along. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. May God bless the reading of his word.
Take out your Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to finish off 1 Thessalonians today. Wow, about time. Paul's second missionary journey in the red there. And after his first missionary journey, he writes one book, Book of Galatians, about 49-50 AD. After his second missionary journey, actually in the middle of it, he writes two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And Thessalonica is at the top of the screen there in Macedonia, modern-day Greece. Thessaloniki today is the second largest city in Greece, significant center in Greece. It happened to be on the Via Ignatia, a road that went from the west coast of the Adriatic and over towards Constantinople, a very important roadway in Rome, and so the city became very important because of that. Paul went there and was there for 3 weeks, and he left, went to Athens and then to Corinth, and he writes this book to them from Corinth. And this is a church that's only been in existence, only had a pastor for 3 weeks. It's only a few months old. And so as he writes this book, he really emphasizes their faith, love, and their hope. And of course, you hear about that often as Christians. Those are the big three, right? Faith, love, and hope. If you've got those, you're a Christian. And if you don't have those, that's what Christianity is all about, faith, love, and hope. And that's the major topic from chapters 1 through 5. And as he gets to the end of chapter 5, he's got a number of little things he wants to remind them about, and that's the section that we're in now. He's kind of taking a shotgun and hitting a broad scattering shot at the church. The message today is going to emphasize, do not quench the Spirit. And I got a ring. Do not quench the Spirit. This will be a message that 20 years ago you would never have heard in a Baptist church. This will have a Pentecostal slant to it. I tell people I'm Pentecostal in theology, but not in practice, whatever that means. Pentecostal in theology means all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Amen. Speaking in tongues is for today. Healing is for today. Prophecy is for today. But not being Pentecostal in practice means we think they've gone overboard. If you read your New Testament, you never see New Testament talking about a healer, right? That's what Pentecostal would say. You've got the gift of healing. New Testament never talks about it that way. It talks about gifts of healings. So are there different types of gifts and different types of healings from church to church and from person to person? No one had the gift of healing so that this one person could always say, be healed and you're healed. They did not have that. They were given at various times. So they had gifts of miracles, a double plural. So no one was a miracle worker outside of the apostles. But the church could readily count on miracles to take place. As Paul writes to the Galatians, did miracles occur to you because you obeyed the law or because you believed? As he writes to the Galatian church. We already looked at dealing with church leaders, 12 through 13. We looked at dealing with church people, 14 through 15. We looked at dealing with yourself, 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now we're dealing with the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. I've got a number of ways that the Spirit does things in our lives which we could quench. He says, do not quench the Spirit. First of all, the Greek word for quench is used 8 times in the New Testament. Here are some ways that it's used. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, the fires of hell will not be quenched, or the fires of hell are not quenched. He says it 3 times. So it's putting out fire. It's used of a smoldering wick in Matthew chapter 12. He's referring to the servant that is promised by God, and he will come to this earth, and he says, a smoldering wick he will not quench. That's the wick that's almost about to go out. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I try to light those candles, and they just won't light. Or they just barely light, and then they go out. Or they go out when you just move, and there's too much wind, and they go out. And he's trying to say that when Jesus comes, that wick that is barely fluttering, he will be so gentle and so kind and so easy on people that the person that is really hurting will not be hurt by Jesus Christ. It will not be quenched. It's used of the fiery darts of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, that if you have faith as your shield, it will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. It's used of the virgin's lamps in Matthew chapter 25, and it's used of quenching the spirit here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice he makes it personal. Do not quench the spirit. And so as we talk about ways that we quench and the ways that we stop the spirit, this is personal to God. This is the Holy Spirit you're stopping with your activity. Notice the things that I've got on the board there. I've got convicting of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to come into your life and say what you're doing is wrong. You need to change. There's something wrong with you. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. And sometimes we quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring him, or hearing him say, you shouldn't do that, and going ahead and doing it. And it's like putting a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit, and you put him out. You don't let him burn in your life. Notice what else I've got. I've got the Holy Spirit leads us. That's that inner voice of the Spirit saying, here's what you should be doing. And I have heard myself say, I'm not going to do that anyway. I know God wants me to do that. I'm not going to listen to him. That's too hard. Or it's too uncomfortable. And we quench him. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit illuminates you. It's the Holy Spirit who takes God's word. And he's the one who opens it up and says, this is what it means for your life. And we quench the Spirit by either not reading the word or refusing to meditate on the word, right? Christians believe in meditation, right? Right? Some of you aren't sure. Absolutely, Christians believe in meditation. And if you're not meditating, you should be. And when we talk about meditation, we don't mean crossing your legs and sitting on your rear end and going, Right? We mean sitting and listening to God and thinking his thoughts after him. And if you're not meditating on God's word, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who cleanses us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who gifts us. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you what you need to function in the body of Christ and to serve him. And how do you quench the Holy Spirit? By not serving people. By not serving people in the church. Now, my Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every single person in the church. Every single one of you have a spiritual gift. And if you don't know what it is, shame on you. I say you need to find out. And you need to be serving God with your spiritual gift. And when you don't serve him with your gift, you're quenching the Spirit. Right? He's given it to you to serve the church, to edify the church. So do it. It's the Holy Spirit who excites us, makes us enthusiastic for Christ. Now, the one that I think he's specifically talking about in this passage when he says, do not quench the Spirit, and he's going to get very specific how you don't quench the spirit. It's with regard to prophecy. Notice the very next phrase. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, and do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. So the way he thinks that you quench the Holy Spirit or hamper what he's doing in your life is by treating prophecies with contempt, saying that's ridiculous, that's not important, that's no good, that's crazy talk. When we speak of prophecy in the Bible, I think there are two kinds of prophecies and two kinds of prophesying. First of all, there's the prophecy or the prophesying that is given by a prophet, where he speaks the word of God and you have to obey it no matter what. I think that's what Moses did. If you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, Leviticus chapter 1 starts this way. And the Lord called to Moses from the tent of meeting. And the Lord said, when you bring a sacrifice, you will do it this way. Okay? That's straight prophecy. This is God speaking to Moses and Moses writing it into Scripture saying, this is what you must do. When the apostles come and the apostles say, I've got a message from God for you, that's the same kind of prophecy. I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is talking a different kind of prophecy. It's talking about a spontaneous utterance from God that God gives you a message for right now. I'm going to show you this in the Scripture in just a second. Acts 2 is an indication of this. This is Peter at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. And as they see the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and the apostles are prophesying, they look at this and they go, these guys must be drunk. Listen to what they're saying, and look at what they're doing. And Peter said, they're not drunk. This is what the Spirit prophesied from the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2. And this is the exact quote. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions, and your elderly will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, not our my Spirit, pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. Now notice, all sexes do this. Okay? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So this is something that is regardless of sex. It's regardless of age. Your young will see visions, your elderly will dream dreams, and it's regardless of classes. This is even servants and slaves in the church. They will prophesy. This is everybody, widespread. So out of all the gifts in the New Testament, I think this is the one that is the most widespread of the church. This is the one that most of us should be doing or should have experienced. Now, I try to keep track of my dreams. And I've never really had, I don't think I've had a dream from God. In fact, the last dream I remember was 3 or 4 days ago, and I dreamed I was a pitcher. And I pitched the first batter, and I struck him out. And I pitched to the second batter, and that second batter bunted the ball, and he got to first. And I was so mad that he bunted and got to first that I woke up. And that was the end of my dream. I'm not saying all dreams are prophecy, but some dreams are. Some dreams are. God spoke to so many people in dreams in the Bible. And I think it's weird that we think he will not speak to people in dreams today. It just seems weird to me. As you read the Bible over and over again, so many people are led in dreams. Joseph taking Jesus to Egypt. That was in a dream. And why did he do that? He's in trouble. And maybe if people are in trouble today, God can speak to them in dreams. Now, by the way, this is happening all over the world, right? People are coming to Christ because he is appearing to people in dreams. He's appearing to Arabs. He is appearing to people in India. And he's appearing to them in dreams saying, I'm Jesus and this is what you should be doing. That's prophecy. A spontaneous utterance of the word of God. I'll show you another text. 1 Corinthians 14, why prophesy? And I've got two definitions for you. Prophecy here is either a spontaneous word from God or a word from God for the situation right now. Spontaneous word from God or a word from God for the situation now. And notice how this plays out in 1 Corinthians 14. So, for instance, in verse 1. Now, by the way, 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter on prophecy, right? Whole chapter on prophecy and tongues. Here's what he says in verse 1. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Okay, so this is us. We should all eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then he says this, especially the gift of prophecy. So I think it's a command. We should especially desire the gift of prophecy, that is, God speaking to us today, saying, here is a word for you right now that you should share. Now, by the way, he says that again in verse 39, the end of the chapter. Be eager to prophesy. Be eager to prophesy. Notice verse 3. Well, why should I prophesy? What's the good of prophecy? In verse 3, he tells us, it strengthens, encourages, and it comforts. Do you think Christians need to be strengthened today? Absolutely. Prophecy. Do you think Christians need to be encouraged today? Sure they do. It's prophecy. And do we need to be comforted? Absolutely. Prophecy. In verse 4, he says, he who prophesies edifies the church. And a little later, he says, prophecy is for believers. Prophecy is for believers. Well, let me give you some examples of prophecy. It's my opinion that as Baptists, we've always been prophesying, but we've been calling it something else. We've been using language like this. We've gone to people and we've said, I think the Lord was telling me to say this to you. That's this. That's prophecy. I think last night the Lord laid this on my heart that I should pray for you, or that I should encourage you, or that I should say something to you. That's prophecy. Okay? I think that's what he's talking about here in this passage. So we've always been doing it, but maybe not to the extent that we should. Last November, when we were going on a mission trip to Nicaragua, Pastor Jay at Parkway Pentecostal in Corona was in front of his congregation, and he said, while he was up there, he was praying for us as a mission team. And then he said this. He goes, I think God just gave me a message for Pastor Dave. And he said, I think God wants to do something in your ministry, and he wants to do something in your life so that it will expand what you're doing and just for you to be used in a greater way. And I thought of this passage. Okay, I thought, okay, do not despise prophecy. So I got to listen to what he's saying, and I've got to take it to heart. Before I give you some other examples, let me go on to the next little section. Notice what he says in the text. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Verse 21, test everything. See the flow of logic? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. But what should you do with a prophecy? Test it. Test it. Or as 1 Corinthians 14 says, the rest of the church should evaluate what the prophet has said. Test everything. One of the problems with listening to prophecy, is that sometimes it's all the quacks who have the most prophecies. Okay? So it's, in other words, it's this person who's trying to be sensitive to the Spirit, and they come up to you and they say some ridiculous thing. I think the Lord told me you need to sell your car. And some people hear that, and that's what they do. They go out and sell their car. Or I think the Lord told me you need to buy a Ford. I don't think the Lord would ever say that. Except I think Dave Beasley keeps hearing that. And so he says, don't despise prophecy. You need to listen to it. You don't need to go, okay, just this person saying another crazy thing to me. Notice I write two things that you need to not despise. First of all, do not despise the prophecy you hear. So when someone comes to you and says, I believe God was telling me to tell you this, what should you do? Not despise what you're hearing. Test it. But I think you're also not to despise the prophecy that you speak. As Baptists, we're guilty of this. The Spirit says something to us. You need to go and speak to that person. And we don't do it. That's despising prophecy. Treating it with contempt. I used to say, if God's got a message for me, he should tell me himself. That's what I used to say. I don't need to listen to anybody else. If God's going to speak to me, he should do it himself. You know something? God doesn't usually work that way. Otherwise, we wouldn't need any spiritual gifts at all, right? If God was going to help me, I could just say, God, if God's going to help me, he should just do it himself. I don't need anybody else. But too often in life, that's not what happens. If God's going to help you, usually he uses somebody else to do it, one of his people. And they come along beside you, and they encourage you, or they comfort you, or they strengthen you, or they teach you, or they provide you with mercy, or they speak to you, or they serve you in some way. So first of all, don't despise the prophecy you hear. Someone comes to you and says, here's what God is laying on my heart for you to hear. Don't despise it. But it doesn't mean you take it and go, well, that must be the word of God. Test everything. Is this really God's word for me? And secondly, don't despise the prophecy you speak. When God lays a message on your heart, don't just close it up and keep it to yourself. Somebody needs to hear it. So then when you test everything, you test the prophecy you hear, and you test the prophecy you speak. Let me just give you one other example before I give you some examples of abuse. My favorite passage on spiritual gifts is 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, did you hear that first one? Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. So if you have a speaking gift, you should be speaking it as the very words of God. So don't despise the prophecies you hear. Don't despise the prophecies you speak. They're the very words of God. The biggest abuse of prophecy, I can remember one large abuse of prophecy, and even as I researched this, one of the persons I was reading told about the same example, 1987. Oral Roberts said if he didn't raise a certain amount of money, God was going to take his life. How many of you remember that? Okay? I'm surprised how many of you remember that. I remember that very clearly. I forget what he was building. He was building, I think it was for a building. He needed so many millions of dollars. And God said, if you don't raise that money, I'm going to take your life. And I thought, wow, I better give some money. That was my first thought. What's that? It was his hospital? I thought, I better give some money. And then I thought, no, we'll see what happens to him. And when someone gives a prophecy like that, you're supposed to test it. I don't think God needs to manipulate people into giving, and I think that's all that is. Plain old manipulation. And I think that's, you're supposed to test it and go, God didn't tell him that. He got the message wrong. This congregation in England, 1800s, one of the first congregations that used to practice prophecy. And what happened is they were trying to practice the New Testament gift of prophecy. So at the front, the prophets would sit, and the preacher would get up and preach a sermon. And the prophets, every once in a while, would stand up and go, here's what God is saying to the congregation. Well, one day the preacher got up to preach, and one of the prophets goes, God just told me, we don't need a sermon, it's time to go home. And the congregation did it. It was like a 15-minute service. They didn't listen to the preacher, they just went home. And the abuses like that went on and on. So within a few years, the church was in trouble. And eventually all the prophets came out and said, God really wasn't giving us those messages. We were making them up based on what we wanted. And here's a case where they weren't testing. Test everything. If that's what the prophet says, you're supposed to test it and go, no, that's not what this congregation is going to do. 1 Corinthians 14, evaluate everything. I've heard of prophets telling people who to marry. One couple was wanting to break up, but the prophet said to them, and this was in the 70s, prophet said to them, no, you have to obey God. God is saying that you two should be married. They married, and in a few years, divorced. Test everything. One way we need to test it is, God gives a message to me, and I should be aware of saying something publicly that should only ever be private. That's where I test what I am saying. Or sometimes enough has been said and it's time to shut up. 1 Corinthians 14 says two or three prophets should speak. And when revelation comes to someone who is sitting, that they should stand up, and the one who is speaking should sit down and be quiet. Your prophecy is over. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, the spirit of prophets is subject to the control of prophets. Through the years, I have not had a large number of messages from God that I should go and say something to someone. But it has happened occasionally. And I think the same thing has happened in your life, where the Holy Spirit has said to you, there's someone you need to speak to. And this is what I want you to say. Next time, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat the prophecy with contempt. Test it, speak it. Finally, Paul prays for the Thessalonian church. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Two main things he prays for. First of all, may God sanctify you, and may you be kept blameless. Similar ideas. May God make you holy. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to be set apart to God. This happens, first of all, when we are born again, when we become a Christian, put our faith in God. We are set apart for him. And then it happens each and every day that we live for him. We become more and more holy, or we should become more and more holy as we obey the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. Or practical sanctification, or ongoing sanctification. But I think he's talking here about a final sanctification. When we see Jesus Christ and we're made completely holy and completely perfect. And he prays for that. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, or sanctify you wholly or completely. Notice it's God that does this. God himself. too often in my life, I think of God as being aloof, distant, uncaring. And I think of Jesus as a great friend who loves me. And I think of the Holy Spirit as being involved in my life each and every day. But as Paul writes this, he wants you to be reminded, no, God is involved in your life each and every day, right now. As he says, may God himself sanctify you through and through. This is what God the Father is doing in your life right now, and will bring it to completion. He's making you holy. John Hopman was asking me once about dichotomy or trichotomy. This passage is talking about being a trichotomist, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And sometimes you argue about this. Some Christians argue about this. Are you dichotomous or trichotomous? What are you, Ted? Ted doesn't know. Does man have three parts or two parts? Spirit, soul, body, or spirit and body? Listen, it's not important what you decide. The scripture treats us as one being. We have an immaterial part and a material part. You need both of those for a human being. And he says, it doesn't matter what you believe, dichotomous or trichotomous, and here he says, try, spirit, soul, body. God is interested in the whole you, every part of you. That's what's kept blameless, all of it. Notice why or how this takes place. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, what does this mean? And I've got seven things. Number one, salvation does take effort. Paul says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. However, there's a second part to that. The second part is in the next verse, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. To will, the want to, and the doing, the down nitty-gritty each and every day. God works in you to will and to do. So although salvation takes effort, Paul looks at our salvation and says, this is not a frantic, manic effort. This is not panicked. It is trusting, peaceful, resting. Number two, my ultimate completeness and perfection is not dependent upon what I do. It's dependent on what God does. Number three, God's concerned with all of me. He wants my body, my soul, my spirit. He wants every part of me. And he will redeem and perfect all of me eventually. Number four, this is something we should pray for. In verse 19, we talked about do not quench the spirit, talking about what you do for someone else. This passage talks about the same thing. What will you do for someone else? Here, Paul prays for their holiness. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's something you should be praying for everyone in this church, that God would sanctify you wholly. That's a request to be prayed for. Number five, the return of Jesus Christ is the main event. When does this take place? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us as Christians should be looking forward to this. This is the great next event, when Jesus Christ returns and appears, and I am made like him. Number six, my ultimate perfection is based not on my faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of God. He's faithful, and Paul says he will do it. Well, let me encourage you today. First of all, God wants to use you. He wants to use you to speak to others what he wants them to hear today. And so he says, do not despise prophecy. Do not quench the spirit. Be eager to prophesy. And secondly, our holiness is what God is concerned about in our life. Something that we should pray for each other, that God will sanctify us wholly and that God will keep us blameless at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're thankful for this word today with a number of commands and a prayer. I pray that you would help us to obey the commands, put them into practice in our life. And I pray that you would transform our prayer life so that we pray things that are in accordance with your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.